Before I preach. All right, I got to get something off my chest this morning. I've been here for just a few minutes, and I've been dishonest with all of you, because when it was asked if there were any anniversaries in the last week, yesterday was my anniversary. I've been married for 11 years, and I haven't learned much, but I have learned that it would have been a bad idea to come stand up here in front of all of you guys. But I noticed, if it's your birthday, there's this little basket down here. I wondered what was in here. So these are prizes for people who had a birthday, but I feel like my wife has been married to me for 11 years, and I don't know. Hey, honey, do you want a bracelet? You want a little dinosaur? An ankylosaurus. All right, ankylosaurus it is. 11 years of marriage. After service, you get a dinosaur. A lot's changed in 11 years. We got married in Wewoka, Oklahoma. You people around here probably know where that is. Most people I meet, I tell them Wewoka, and I have to say it a few times for them to even know what I'm saying. I say not Wilika or Wetumpka, it's Wewoka. But 11 years, lots have changed. I think the first time I preached here was probably in the fall of 2011, and a lot has changed here since then as well. Lots and lots of change. And I know as a lifetime Baptist, you walk into a church and you start saying words like change, and people get a little uncomfortable sometimes. You guys have all heard how many Baptists it takes to change a light bulb, right? Change? What do you mean? Listen, lots changed in 11 years. I have 3 children and another one on the way in March. We're excited for that. You know, I look around here. I was here last June, and I think the June before. I come here about once a year. If you've never met me, I'll be back in probably about a year. That's how long it takes for you guys to forget, and then I come back. But when I was here last June, that building wasn't over there. And so you guys have really changed a lot in the last year. A couple years ago, there were pews in here. There's always things that are changing, and here's the reality. Our world is changing, isn't it? And I think that we are creatures of habit. We like for things to stay the same. It's comfortable. It's what we're used to. And some change in society is not good. Sometimes change in churches isn't good. But the reality is change just is. Things are always going to change. Nothing will ever be the same as it was yesterday or the day before. But I want to talk to you this morning about some changes that we can all agree are good changes. Of all the changes that we could talk about that's happened in my life when it comes to being married or having kids, or you talk about different things that are going on in the church body, here's the reality this morning, that if you know Jesus as your Savior, the gospel has changed your life. And that's a good change. The gospel has changed everything about your life. Whether or not you even recognize some of those changes, Jesus has made a change in you. Now, Matt, he gave me some freedom a few weeks ago. He told me that he preached one time, and it was like 12:20 when y'all got out. So I feel like as long as I'm done before 12:20, I have achieved my goal. But I got a lot to say and a little time to say it. So if you're able to, would you open your Bibles to the book of Philemon? It might just take up one page on your Bible. If you use your phone, you could probably almost read the whole book without scrolling. It's a short book, only one chapter. The book of Philemon is where we find ourselves this morning. Now, how many of you guys are super familiar with this book? I feel like there's some passages of Scripture that are very familiar to us. If I said to open your Bible to John 3:16, most of you wouldn't even do it because you'd think, well, I already know what that says. I can just read it in my memory. But Philemon, I feel like, is one of those books that we're not as familiar with. And I got to tell you, there are some incredible, incredible truths in the book of Philemon. For being the short book that it is, only one chapter, we're going to dive in and find out some things that God would have us to hear today. If you are willing and able, would you stand with me as we read and honor the Word of God? I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Philemon, verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause, have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray this morning that you would help each of us here to have a greater understanding of who you are. Lord, that we would love you as we know you better. Lord, as we see the grace that you have offered and given to each of us, I pray that we would respond with worship and love given back to you. Help us to be more like our Savior, that our time in the Word would help us to be more like Christ, our Savior, and that your will be done in each of our lives. Lord, if there's someone who hasn't trusted Jesus, I pray that today they would put all their faith into Christ and Christ alone. Whatever the next step is for each of us, help us to take it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we're looking into the book of Philemon today, I want you to notice that really there's three things. Well, there's a lot of things, but we're going to look at three things the gospel changes for us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. First of all, the gospel transforms the relationship between God and man. It is the gospel that changes the relationship between God and yourself. If it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would be no relationship between God and man. There was a veil that separated the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, from everybody else. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil tore from top to bottom, representing that access to the Father was now available through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It is the gospel that changes the relationship between God and man. And certainly Paul, as he's writing this letter to this man named Philemon, Paul was a man whose relationship to God was changed or transformed by the gospel. Just very quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Paul said this, that's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 and 13. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what Paul said? He said, before I met Christ, I was a blasphemer. But now I'm a believer. And sister, I don't even know where you are, that saying, but you talked about how our identity changes when we meet Christ. That's what Paul says. Before I met Jesus, I was a blasphemer. That's who I was. But I've obtained mercy through Jesus Christ, and I'm not a blasphemer anymore. I've been changed by the gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Listen to what Paul says. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul, essentially, that's kind of wordy. What he says, if any of you think that your resume is impressive, my resume is more impressive. And you're like, well, that kind of sounds arrogant. Well, if you stop reading there, it does sound arrogant. But what he's saying is, if anybody here could boast about what they've done for Jesus, it's me. But listen to how he continues that statement. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, if anybody had a resume to impress God, it'd be me. But everything that I did was nothing outside of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's life was transformed by the gospel. He went from persecutor to preacher, from blasphemer to brother, from critic to Christian. And we have contemporary examples of that. I always think about Lee Strobel. Many of you guys have read A Case for Christ, or you've seen the movie. Now that there's a movie, you don't really have to read the book, right? But before, he was a blasphemer, he was a critic, he was a skeptic, and he investigated Christianity, and he changed from a critic of the gospel to a preacher of the gospel. And praise God for that. See, God changed Paul. God also changed Philemon, but we're introduced in this letter to a man named Onesimus. And so, if you don't know, and really, we're going to kind of fly through some of this, but Paul is writing this letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a man who owned slaves. Onesimus had been one of his slaves, and Onesimus had escaped that slavery. He had ran away from Philemon. And now Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's actually writing a letter to Philemon and handing it to Onesimus to take back to Philemon, which is crazy. Just think about it this morning. If you had escaped slavery, and I came to you and I said, hey, here's a letter. Can you take this back to your old master for me? Who's signing up to do that? But we're going to see why that makes sense here in just a few moments. But God through the gospel had changed Paul. He had even changed Philemon, but he had changed Onesimus. Look at verse number 3 once more. Paul in this letter said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now go on down to verse number 10. Paul says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And then look at verse number 16. "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Here's what we know about Onesimus so far. He was one time identified as a slave, and now he's referred to as a son. That's the change that God had made in his life. Onesimus is a son. Paul says that he was a brother. Now, what made Onesimus and Paul brothers? They had a common father. I've got two boys. I think they're back in children's church letting Johnny yell at them this morning. But listen, Hank and Judge are brothers. They share parents. That's how it works. Paul and Onesimus are brothers. And I look out, and I know many of you guys. Some of you guys I've never seen in my life, or I've forgotten, and you've forgotten me, and that's probably better. But if you're a believer in Christ, I am your brother. Nice to meet you. My name's Ben. We're going to spend eternity together. We're going to live together forever in heaven, in the Father's house together, because we are trusting in the gospel and have been changed. You see, Onesimus, he had become a son of God. He had been adopted into the family of God. You know the beautiful thing about adoption? It's initiated by the parents, isn't it? I'm telling you, sister, I don't even know. You talked about adoption. You talked about our identity change. Come on. Adoption's initiated by the parents. I don't know if any of you have ever adopted someone, or maybe you were adopted, but I think about my sister and her husband. They adopted a young lady a few years ago. And I just remember the excitement and the enthusiasm they had to bring Elise into their family. If you guys have ever been around adoption, you know how that is. Parents are excited. Listen, no one makes you adopt someone. You do it because you want to. Look at the picture this morning, friends. You are adopted into the family of God because God wants you in his family. He looked at you before the foundation of the world was laid, and then he looked at his own dear beloved son, Jesus, and said, "I love Ben so much. And I love Jason so much, and I love Kelly so much, and I love each of them so much that my own son will die so that I can bring them into my family." God chose to bring us into his family. See, Onesimus, you know what that word means, by the way? If you guys are using your phones this morning, you got eSword, you can just click on it and see. The name Onesimus actually means, you ready for this? It means slave. I was kind of disappointed when I found out. I thought maybe it'd be a cool name. No, he was a slave. His name was Slave. Onesimus. It meant slave. But you know, in the Roman Empire, there were millions of slaves, right? And you think about this and how beautiful this is. Onesimus was just one in a million slaves. Just another face, another slave in the Roman Empire. And this morning, you might feel like, you know, I'm just a guy. I'm just a girl. No one really knows me. I'm not really good at anything. You know, I don't really feel like I have a lot of purpose. You almost feel invisible in a crowd of people. Onesimus was just another slave. But you know what? Onesimus became a son of the one who created the entire universe. And that's something. You might feel like nothing this morning, but if you became a son of God or a daughter of God, that is everything. You think about just in our culture today, sometimes who your dad is makes a difference, doesn't it? For better or for worse. When I was younger, my dad was a firefighter, and occasionally I'd get pulled over when they were lying, saying I was speeding or something. And I never knew with the cops there in town, like, you didn't know. Like, telling them your dad's a firefighter, it's kind of rolling the dice. You're either going to get a warning or you're going to get an extra ticket. I didn't know. But who your dad is mattered. And who your father is matters. And through Jesus Christ, you can be adopted into the family of God. You know the great thing about adoption? There's no take backs. You can't change your mind. Listen, you adopt a kid and 3 months in you say, I don't know about this. That's too bad. It's done. It's legal. It's forever. What a beautiful picture of the adoption we have through Jesus Christ. The difference is God will never regret it. God brings you into his family and he is your father forever. It doesn't change. He puts his spirit in you, which is, he seals us with his spirit. He begins a work in us that he will complete. See, this morning I want you to understand that God's affection is set on you today and it's been set on you from eternity past. Before the foundation of the world was laid. The other day, my oldest Hank is 8 years old, and I'm not a smart man at all. And the older I get, the less I know. And my eight-year-old asked me questions, and I'm looking for his mom. Like, I don't have an answer. Has it happened to you guys? Listen, he asks me theological questions that I'm like, I don't know, let me ask ChatGPT and see if I can figure out an answer. Just kidding, kind of. But the other day, Hank asked me, he said, God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, so why'd he even make them? Why'd he even make them? That's a great question. I mean, before God made you, he knew that you were going to be a wretched sinner. Before he made me, before he made the garden and Adam and Eve, before he made mankind, he knew exactly what was going to happen. Why would he do that? Well, let me ask you this. I don't want anybody to raise their hand and show me this, but if you adopted someone, I don't know if, I mean, I'm sure that you know this, but the child you adopted is not a perfect child. I'll tell you this, we're having another kid. The next baby's going to be here in March. Here's the truth of the matter. That baby's going to be born, it's going to be adorable, going to be sweet, and someday they're going to grow up and they're going to spit in my face. They're going to say something that hurts my feelings. Someday, all of my kids, it doesn't have to be that way, but how many of you guys ever said something hurtful to your parents when you were younger? I mean, I had the audacity. When I was younger, I looked at my mom and said, I hate you. And that's not true. I don't hate my mom. In that moment, I did, though. And that broke her heart. But even when I looked at her and I said, I hate you, do you think she thought to herself, man, I wish Ben would have never been born? No, not at all. Listen, God made us knowing that we were going to sin, and he made us anyways. The only reason God would do that is because his affection is set on us. He loves us. Regardless of the fact, I know that someday all of my kids are going to disappoint me. They're going to sin against me. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. Who knows? I mean, I have no idea what their future holds. There's a number of things that they could be guilty of someday, but we chose to have a family because I loved them before they were born. I wanted to have a son. I wanted to have a daughter. And I've been blessed with both. And God made you because he loved you. We were listening to music this morning, and I don't remember, who was it? They just released Jesus Loves Me. This is Nathan Drake, Reawaken Hymns. You should check them out. They're wonderful. They just released Jesus Loves Me, and we listened to it all the way here. And Hank said, the only thing I learned from this song is that Jesus loves me. So that's a pretty good thing to learn. I said, you know, there are some people out there that don't think that Jesus loves them. They look at all the things they've done and they say, well, man, all the sin that I've committed, I don't know that God loves me anymore. Jesus does love you. Listen, if you weren't a sinner, he wouldn't have died for you. But you are a sinner and he died for you nonetheless. In fact, the Bible says he proves his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so the gospel is what changes the relationship between God and man. But notice also this morning, the gospel changes the relationship that we have between each other. It ought to, anyways. The gospel should change the way that I treat you. And this is not just a theological thing that we know. The gospel shouldn't just change the way we think. The gospel should change the way we actually behave. Like, knowing is good, but knowing's only half the battle, right? See, the gospel should transform the relationship that we have between each other. Look back in our text at verse number 16. When Paul writes this letter to Philemon, also, we didn't take the time to read the whole letter. I'm trusting that you'll do that today or tomorrow. You'll go back and read the whole letter, get some more context. But But look at verse number 16. When Paul writes this letter back to Philemon, remember Philemon was the slave owner. Onesimus was the one who had escaped. And now Paul is handing the letter to Onesimus to take back to Philemon. Paul says in this letter to Philemon, to receive Onesimus, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. The only way this happens is by the grace of God and the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. How could Philemon and Onesimus be on the same page? It's the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many people are here today, somewhere between 50 to 200, 300, I don't know. There's a lot of you here. There's people in this room that have a lot in common, I'm sure, probably. But some of you guys in here have nothing in common with each other. Nothing. But if you are in Christ, you do have something in common. In fact, you have the only bond that's going to last all of eternity. Listen, there's things that bring us together. We like to hunt, we like to fish, we like to play basketball, we like to do all these different things, and they bring us together, but eventually those things are gone. Don't tell Matt there's no hunting in heaven. It's going to break his heart. It's going to break his heart. And don't tell my kids. You guys remember that old Audio Adrenaline Big, Big House song? My kids have learned too much theology from that song because they're convinced that there's a big yard that they're going to get to play football in when they go to heaven someday. Maybe there is. But no one will be wearing crimson or cream up there, so. All right. I'm from Kansas. I don't even know why I'd make football jokes. I'm a Jayhawk fan. We are the joke. This is our year. All right. I'm also a Dallas Cowboys fan. This is our year. Hey. I'm a man of faith. What was I saying? Where are we? Oh yeah, the gospel. It transforms the relationship that we have between each other. Many of you guys have heard of the name Jim Elliot, right? You heard of Jim Elliot? He was the missionary, one of the five men who went down to Ecuador. It was in 1956 that him and four other missionaries were speared to death on the beach. You've heard that, right? There's a movie called Through the End of the Spear or something like that. But the rest of that story you may not be familiar with, but real quick, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three others were killed in Ecuador in 1956 by the Aka tribe. Essentially, this was a tribe, if you didn't know this, there was a tribe in Ecuador who had never been reached by anybody. I mean, like, they had no contact with the outside world. And so they decided to take the gospel to them. And when they were on the beach, they got speared to death, they got murdered by this tribe. Well, 2 years later, in 1958, Nate Saint, who was the pilot who took them there and was killed on the beach, Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, this is just incredible. You ought to read the story. But there was one person who had left that tribe and went to a neighboring village, and Rachel Saint met that young lady who was in the neighboring village, got to know her, and that lady said, "Why don't you come back to the tribe with us?" That would have been terrifying, right? 2 years before, they killed her brother and four other men. And now this woman's saying, no, you know me. It's cool. You can come back to the tribe. So Rachel Saint goes back 2 years after her brother and four other missionaries were killed. Rachel Saint stayed there for 5 years. Most of the tribe converted, and one of the men who threw one of the spears, who killed one of those men, actually baptized her son. He came to faith in Christ, began preaching the gospel to the rest of the tribe, and baptized her son. And 2 years before, he murdered her brother. How does that work? Well, that's the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit that brings people together. Have you ever just stopped to consider for a moment who wrote this letter? This is interactive. Who wrote this letter? The Holy Spirit, but other than the Holy Spirit, who wrote this letter? Paul, right? Most of these churches that Paul was going to that loved him and he loved them, how did those churches start? Well, they went everywhere. They scattered everywhere because Paul was breathing out threatenings against the church. Paul was arresting and murdering Christians in Jerusalem, so they all scattered so they wouldn't get killed. And then a few years later, Paul shows up and preaches the gospel to them. How does that work? That's the gospel. Listen, someone in this room has wronged you. You can forgive them because God has forgiven you. Someone out there has wronged you. Not only can you forgive them, you must forgive them. And you can. You say, well, I can't. Yes, you can. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can forgive them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gospel transforms the relationship that we have between each other. I always think about, I preached a funeral for a man named Brother Kenny Haywood. The church I grew up in, one of my best friends in the world, he would come down every summer, go to camp with us. He ended up being the best man at my wedding. I was the best man in his wedding. Well, his grandpa came to our church. He was a World War II vet, and he fought in the Battle of Corregidor, a few other battles. But when he was over in Japan, they had some Japanese POWs in camp with them. And one of those Japanese POWs spoke English and was a believer and was preaching the gospel to all the Marines that had him there. And Kenny was led to the Lord in Japan by one of the POWs in their camp. Think about how crazy that is. I mean, Kenny was over there watching his friends be killed by these people while killing these people. And at nighttime, this man's preaching the gospel and they're both trusting Jesus. And in that moment, they became brothers. Listen, whatever Satan is using to try to divide you guys today, there's something that unites you that's greater than that. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You share a father, and God makes it abundantly clear, if you don't love my children, you don't love me. If you guys are parents, you know what I mean? Listen, right or wrong, you know how I judge you? I judge you based on how you treat my kids. If you're a jerk to my kids, I think you're a jerk. You can be mean to me, but don't be mean to my kids. But when you're mean to each other, you're being mean to God's kids. How many of you guys have ever watched someone pick on your kid and been like, you know what? That gives me the warm fuzzies inside. I just love when they kick them when they're down and call them names and gossip and lie on them. I love that. Builds character. You think God looks down in his churches and is just tickled when he sees the way that we treat each other sometimes? The gospel changes our relationship to each other. We are brothers and sisters. Onesimus and Philemon were brothers, transformed by the gospel. Also think about Paul's love towards Onesimus. This is incredible, by the way. There's a glare on that clock. I have no idea what time it is, so someone just give me one of these when we get close. Look at verse number 18. When Paul sends this letter back to Philemon, listen to what he says in verse number 18. To Philemon, talking about Onesimus, if Onesimus has wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Real quick. Our idea of slavery is pretty much shaped by the American history that we have. But slavery has existed for a long time in different forms and functions. And you guys are all familiar with like indentured servitude. Indentured servitude is really not a bad thing at all. In fact, it could be a great thing. If, real quick, just side note, if my family is starving to death and there's a famine and we have nothing and my kids are about to die because there's no food, and then I come and I say, hey, Jason, my family is starving, but he's a wealthy landowner, and he says, I'll tell you what, if you work for me for 3 years, I'll give you a house and 3 meals to eat every day. Well, it's either that or my family dies. At that point, I become a slave, a servant. I've agreed to 3 years of work, and he's going to keep my family alive. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And most likely, well, we don't know, but that's some of what's happening here. But you understand, if that's the case, Onesimus had made an agreement to work for Philemon and then left, bailed. And he owed him. That's why I think that. Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, tell me and I'll pay his debt. What a picture of the gospel. Anything he owes, you tell me. That's a blank check, by the way. That took some courage from Paul here. Paul didn't say, hey, up to a certain amount, let me know and maybe I can cover it. Paul said, anything he owes you, I will cover. And listen, he even doubles down in verse 19. I love that. Because a promise is only as good as the one who makes it, right? Right? Someone makes you a promise, you may or may not believe him based on who they are. But Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Paul says, you know me. I am an apostle. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel. My word is my bond, and if he owes you anything, you tell me and I will cover it. Why would Paul have this much affection to this Onesimus, another slave? It's the gospel. They had the same father. See, this supernatural affection is a love that the world doesn't comprehend. The world would look at this and say, why would Paul write a blank check for Onesimus? Why would he do that? But I'm going to tell you this morning that Jesus, in John 13, 35, you guys know what that says? Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is before he goes to the cross and he dies and he resurrects and he ascends. And one of the last things that he tells them that the world will know that you're my disciples based on what? He said Jesus, you think about this. This is a whole other sermon. Next time, to be continued. Jesus, see, the great thing about filling in is if I make you mad, you can't fire me. And Matt just has to clean up whatever mess I make. Everybody wants to be identified by so many things. By the name on your church sign. Listen, I've read John 13, 35, and I'll tell you some things it doesn't say. Jesus didn't say, the way that people will know you're my true disciples is if it says Missionary Baptist on the sign. And he doesn't say the way they're going to know you're my disciples is if it says Baptist, or if it says church, or if the carpet's blue or green or red, or if you wear the right clothes, or if you have the right hairstyle. Listen, there's so many things that we could fill in the blank that Jesus didn't say, but what he did say is the way that the world is going to recognize you as being like me is if you love each other. That's how Jesus said we would be identified. And there's a lot you could say about everything else, and maybe there's, you know, all I'm saying is what Jesus said is the way the world will recognize you as my followers is if you love each other. And we don't get to change what Jesus said. If you want to be like Jesus, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to love the brothers and sisters. You can get everything else right. That's what Paul said. You get everything else right. Listen, your doctrinal statement is solid. You look the part, you act the part, you talk the part, but if you don't actually love each other, none of that matters. None of it. It's a tinkling cymbal. It's empty. It's vain. But this love that Paul displays towards Onesimus when he says, any debt he owes, I will pay. That was a relationship that was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The relationships that we have between each other should be marked by love, by grace, by forgiveness, by sacrifice, by mercy. And not just about how this isn't about how we feel, it's how we actually behave. And finally this morning, the gospel transforms the relationship between God and man. It creates the relationship between God and man. I become his son once I am a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. And once I am in Christ, that changes how you and I interact. We are now brothers and sisters. But notice, lastly this morning, is the gospel transforms not just God and man, not just man and man, but the gospel transforms, and this, I gotta sound like a hippie here, but it changes the relationship that you have with yourself. Because listen to verse number 11. There's kind of a play on words here. Paul, when he sends this letter to Philemon, he talks about Onesimus. Actually, go back to verse number 10. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. You know what that word? It means useful. I want you to know this morning that if you are in Christ, you are useful. If you are a son or a daughter of God, you are useful. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, pray about it. Ask somebody else. But you are useful. That's the picture that he says. Onesimus was at one time unprofitable, but now he is profitable. That is the transformation that God makes in your heart. Before you were in Christ, you were not profitable. But now you are. The Lord put his Spirit in you, and he works in you. And for you to say, well, there's nothing that I can do, you're limiting what God does in and through you. You are useful, and you have service to do that impacts the kingdom. When Paul looked at Onesimus, he saw a man that was essential to his ministry. You know, one of the things about Paul, if we were to name all of the great men and the great women who served the Lord, Paul is always like near the top of the list, right? We think about all the things he did, but read his letters, especially read the last chapter of the book of Romans. You know what Paul does is he gives a list of all the people who poured into him. I'm going to tell you, if it weren't for men like Onesimus, Onesiphorus, Aquila, Priscilla, Rufus, Lydia, if it weren't for all those people that we don't really think of, listen, God used them to help Paul. Just because you don't have a huge platform doesn't mean you're not useful. Some of the most encouraging words I've ever been given, and I say this respectfully, were by sweet older church ladies. Sister Geraldine Harpool, Antioch Missionary Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas. When I moved away from Wichita, she sent me a card every month, and it just said, hey, I'm praying for you. Yeah, that wasn't much. And when I was younger, I'll be honest, I didn't appreciate it very much. And as I've gotten older, you know what? What an incredible thing. So, well, I don't know what I can do. You can pray for people. You can encourage them. But in summary, when you read the book of Philemon and you think about these relationships, you remember Paul was writing this letter to the former slave owner of Onesimus, and he was sending this letter with Onesimus to take back to him. And the letter kind of ends open-ended. We don't really know what happened. I'll give you my opinion. I think that Philemon granted him his freedom. The reason I think that is because this letter exists. If Paul writes this whole letter and he's like, hey, Philemon, you should show mercy and grace to Onesimus, why would Onesimus then not show mercy and grace and say, hey, everybody, look at this letter Paul wrote me? It would make him look really, really bad. So I think he granted him his freedom. I think that he forgave him. And in summary, guys, here's what I really want you to get this morning. The grace that you have experienced should always be extended. Paul tells Philemon, God has shown you grace, and you've got to show that same grace to others. That is how our relationships change. God has shown me grace. God has shown you grace, and now we ought to show each other grace. You say, well, you have no idea what they did to me. Is it worse than what you've done to God? Are you going to have to forgive someone here more than what God has forgiven you? And if the answer is yes, you need to take inventory of just how terrible you are. There's nobody here who ever is going to have to forgive anybody more than Christ has forgiven you. And he's done that because he loves you. He died for you. And before the foundation of the world was laid, God had his affection set on you. And he said, I want that person in my family. I want to adopt them. And my son is going to die in their place. And listen, this morning, we're going to stand. How about you just stand with me? As you stand this morning, musicians, you can come forward. We're going to have a time of response. But I want you to know this morning that God extends his grace to everybody in this room. But you got to take it. I love, all these old illustrations. My 8-year-old, when we were driving the same day we were talking, I'm trying to get him to understand, yes, God gives grace, but you have to receive it. And you guys have all seen a preacher do this before. I got a dollar bill out and I said, hey, Hank, I want you to have this. And he just looked at me like I was crazy. And I'm like, bro, I want you to have this dollar. And he's like waiting for me to bite him. I don't know. He wouldn't take it. I said, Hank, I want you to have this dollar. And he's just staring at me. I was like, do you want the dollar? And he's like, well, yeah. It's half a week's allowance. I was like, it's yours. All you have to do is take it. And he's just staring at me. And I'm like, take it. And he reaches out and he takes it. And I'm like, listen, that's the grace that God offers you this morning. You can be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed and every sin you ever will commit. Because when Christ died, let me ask you this, how many sins had you committed when Christ died? None of you had sinned yet. Unless any of you are like 2,000 years old. None of you had sinned yet, and yet Christ paid for every sin. Paul looked at Onesimus and said, any debt that he has, anything that he owes you, I will cover. And when Jesus died on the cross, he looked at every sin that you would commit in the future, and he said, I'm going to pay for every single sin that Ben ever commits right here, right now. And then he cries out and he says, it is finished. He paid for every sin in my life, and I've been forgiven. And I pray this morning that your faith is in Christ and you've received that grace as well. Let's have a word of prayer and we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray this morning that you would help us to understand, Lord, that you love us, that you have provided everything we need to be saved. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who is holding on to their sin, Lord, that they would bring that to you, confess that sin, be forgiven, and be given eternal life. Lord, everybody in the room here today whose faith and trust is already in Christ, help us to love you more. When we stop and just consider how much we've been forgiven and the life that you have freely given us, I pray that we would respond with love given back to you. Help us to all be more like our Savior. You would work in our hearts to drive out the impurities, to make us more like Christ. Do that through your Spirit, through your Word. And I pray we would all be found in your will this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.